song we just sang, and it's actually the verse that Glenda didn't lead. It says, "Oft I'm tossed about and driven by the foe, sad within and without, where'er I may go. But I press along still, looking up in prayer, for it's home, sweet home, if Christ is only there." So when I think about it, I think about the lesson we're studying today from Nehemiah, and there's so many things in Nehemiah. I mean, we could talk about lessons, and there's been lessons taught from some of the things that are said in Nehemiah, just those phrases that they use, and it's so many lessons we could use from it. But today I wanted to just talk about the fact that with Nehemiah, one of the things we can learn from it is about just staying focused. And the reason I wanted to use this was I know some people every year, they, especially at the first of the year, they plan certain things and they want to reach these goals. And the only way you can do that is to stay focused. Some goals are unreasonable. There's no way that people could attain them, but for some reason in their mind when they start out, they think, well, I can do this. But there are goals that are attainable. There are goals given in God's Word that are easy to obtain. There are goals in God's Word that are very difficult, extremely difficult to do. And He knows that. And just like we've studied from Nehemiah, when you stay focused, what you start doing is understanding the fact that you need to change your life to suit whatever. So each one of us thinking through this coming year, and I talked about the fact they did this in 52 days, then we need to understand that. And I use this verse, and at the last of it, let us rise up and build, then they set their hands to this good work. I would remind you again, as we're talking about all this, about all of this history. It happened over many years. And sometimes we think about this and we think about these folks who had to work hard at bringing this about. And after they came out of Babylonian captivity, it was very difficult for them to get back to where they were. And the truth of the matter is, they never got back physically to where they had been with all their prominence that they had with, say, Solomon. But they did get back to the spiritual focus that they needed to have. Now, why is this important? When we're studying things like this, first of all, we can learn how to apply that to our lives today. And when we think about applying things to our lives today, these principles are still true regardless of what group of people are being discussed. But we also have some things in this that are extremely important in that we see God's hand in everything. All of this was done to cleanse them, to make sure that one tribe in particular stayed pure through this whole thing for His reasons. There was one tribe that maintained its purity, and that was Judah. And it's an important lesson for us because God's hand was in this to bring something about. He gave that old law because of sin and so that the seed should come. That was His reasons for it. So He wanted to make sure this happened just the way He wanted to. So He purified them through their captivity and through their being, many of the evil people being taken from this life, so that when they came back, they could concentrate more on what He had planned from the very beginning. I did want to point out a couple things. These are kind of incidentals. I just wanted to do this before I get into how we make application of what I was talking about earlier. In the third chapter of Nehemiah, he goes to extremes to talk about some people. And what's beautiful about this is these people's names are written down as long as time lasts. These are people who worked on the wall. These are people who led other people to work on the wall. There was a man that I want to point out a couple things about that was the high priest of that time. Eliashib was the high priest, and it was interesting that he and his men rebuilt the sheep gate because that's where they would have brought the sacrifices through to the temple. But I thought how this was laid out and how they figured it all out. But in verse 12, I want to point out something to you about, this struck me for the first time. I don't know as many times I've read Nehemiah. There's a man there, Shalom, and he's leader of half the district of Jerusalem, and he and his daughters made repairs. And I was thinking about this, that everyone's heart was in this. Correct? No. Read through it. There were some people who felt they were too good to be doing this. And you read that in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. That there were some people wouldn't dirty their hands with doing this work. There were some people wouldn't give up things. They wouldn't make sacrifices to get it done. But the rest of them worked through all of that as well. And it just shows that things can be done. I wanted to remind you again of this great task as we look at these huge stones and rocks and we think of what they needed to do. And I'm assuming from the picture, it's kind of blurry, but a young girl there, and that's what made me think about that, the daughters having worked there, and I thought, wow, that is amazing. So when your parents ask you to move huge stones. Anyway. Okay, now we talked about prayer. And you know I do. I mention prayer a lot in my lessons, and it's one of those things that I may not talk about the whole subject of prayer, and sometimes I preach a whole lesson about prayer. And why do I do that? Because there's two things in our relationship with God. Him talking to us talking to Him. I mean, you can talk about it any way you want to, and I'm a very basic person. I always tell you this. I believe in black and white and, you know, good, evil. There's no middle ground to me. And when I look at this and I think about it, that's exactly the way it is. I can only talk to Him in speaking to Him in prayer. He talks to me through His Word. He doesn't directly do anything with me. He doesn't come down and say, "Abe, change these things. We're going to study this in the next lesson Sunday morning class." People claim they do it, but it doesn't happen. He said it's done. I have already talked to those I've wanted to talk to. They've passed my word out. It's done. So, when we think about prayer, I just want to mention a couple of things. How many prayers do you believe that God answered last year for this group? Put a number in your head. You can't, can you? Isn't that amazing? But now you know some specifics, don't you? Oh, well, yeah, but maybe He didn't do that. Maybe that just happened. No, we don't believe that at all, do we? I'll tell you a little story here about a friend of mine sitting on the front. So he was working on this problem on the commode back there, and he was working on it, and it wasn't going to work. And so over time, kind of worked on it, and he called me the other day. We had been out together, and he called me, and he said, "Hey, I went by the building, and as I was going through the door, I said a prayer." And he said, "I came up, and it works." Now, that's amazing. Now, how did that work? Well, it got worked on. Okay. Who do we give the credit to? Over a commode? Absolutely. You know, I'm going to tell you something about life. I appreciate anything that I get from God because I get everything from God. You see, that's where we miss the point sometimes. We're thinking somewhere in this, they were praying to Him this whole time. And you know what they did finally? They said, "We're going to quit working because God's going to take care of this." Did they do that? No. See, that doesn't have anything to do with prayer. Did God still answer that prayer? Did He prevent all those things from happening to them? Did He rebuild those walls? The answer is absolutely God rebuilt those walls. Did He use agency to build those walls? Absolutely. Those people had to accomplish that work. You think they could have rebuilt that without it? I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that prayer, just quickly. The prayer that all those men prayed to Him as they were leading in this prayer, go back and read it. You know what they talked about? They talked about how God had taken Israel through the wilderness for these 40 years, and they said their shoes didn't wear out. They said their clothing didn't wear out. You know who they knew did that? Why? Well, it was those people mending their clothes. No, that was God. You see, regardless of how you look at all this, it's God. So, how often we see them praying, just this small book, go through it again and see how many times it'll just say, "And they prayed," or "They said this real quick to God," or "They did this." Often. Pray without ceasing. Heard all kinds of lessons on that. I've heard it all over the board. Do this, do that. It's what it means. I'll tell you what I just simply think it means, if you want to talk to God, talk to Him all the time. You know, if you're driving down the road, say something to Him. Talk to Him. That's all He wants. He wants us to know. He wants us to know that we're totally dependent on Him. It's for our good, always, when we do things like that. Talk to Him. Didn't Christ and Paul do that? I mean, now that I read about where Paul said, "And I mentioned you in a prayer to God. I mentioned you in a prayer. I prayed for you." He prayed a lot. Matthew 6:5. I believe you used this not too long ago, or Nick did, I believe. Maybe I'll pick on one of you. I don't remember. Wednesday night talk. One of you talked about the fact that this was done in private. I believe it was Mike. And the truth is, on prayer, a lot of times, it's between me and God. And I'll tell you something. I'm glad the NSA cannot interrupt and pick up my talks with God. They can't do it. I got a private one there. I'm going to tell you right now, I can talk to him anytime I want to. Nobody else in this room will know about it. Because he knows things about me that none of you know. He knows things about me that I don't even know. You see. And so when I look at that, I think, wow. He says, go into your room and pray there. And I believe you used the example of Pam having her room. But make it sincere. Don't go around, you know, wanting to be seen of others. Don't do that. And the insincerity of it is, what happens is, it's just vain repetitions. You see, vain repetitions can cover a whole broad spectrum of things. It can be just repeating things over and over, sure. But it has the thought of, I'm not even thinking about what I'm doing anymore. How many people will say, quote unquote, it's not the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and repeat it over and over and over? After a while, it's a vain repetition because you're not even thinking about what you're saying. You're just repeating something. Think about what's in that prayer, then say it to God the way you need to say it to God, and you'll cover so much about prayer. And in faith, nothing doubting. In James 1, he talks about if you want wisdom, ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But ask in faith. Don't doubt. You know, I prayed to God for that, but you know, I'm not real sure. I was thinking, well, maybe he wouldn't want that. And let me tell you, and I'm not being mean here. A lot of people pray to God like this. Well, but if it's not your will, I'm going to tell you something. He wants us to pray to him, let your will, God, be what I want. Then he'll take care of it for us. He'll answer it. It may be that the answer is, I know what's better. It could be a lot of things with that prayer, but he's always going to answer it positive. It's still going to do best for me. He wants us to pray believing he can do it. Now, not foolishly. I've got to look at his will and see things I can pray for. And praise that things I can pray about. For instance, in James, he lets us know, we'll say this wrong, 1 John 5, he lets us know not to pray for someone who's not penitent. He said he won't answer that. He's already said that up front, so I can pray that for 3,000 times. He's still not going to answer it. And 5:14, James 5:14 and 15 is where he says, and I think you use this as well, where he talked about the fact that you asked for the elders to come, and a prayer of faith will raise up the sick, so they're sick, and their sins will be forgiven them. Faith. Ask him. I said, you know, and I think of a lot of things. I think sometimes I say things backwards. I ask as if we're doing it, and then maybe God can pitch in and do a little help with it. No. God does it all, and maybe we can pitch in and do a little thing to help with what we need to do. You see, we've got it backwards. It is Him that accomplishes all of this. It's Him that won all the battles in the Old Testament. It was Him that brought His Son to this earth. It's Him that got rid of our sins. You see, not us. But I have to do this with praise. I love Hebrews 13. One of the verses here is just so beautiful. Therefore, talking about Christ, therefore by Him, that is by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Always. Don't ever let anything come out of our mouth without giving Him the praise. Don't ever, 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 he said, pat yourself on the back and think you did that without God. The only thing you'll do without God is sin. And then, you remember me talking about this, the greatest need that they had and the greatest need we have is getting rid of our sins. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray you one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. In 1 John 1:9, there's a promise given to this in which he says, if you'll come before him, if you will talk to him, he'll give you a promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When those men and women prayed in Nehemiah about their sins, looking forward to Christ, God could forgive. He knew He could forgive them because His Son was coming to take care of those sins that they were praying for at that point. How about study? Make it a priority. We use this passage all the time. Be diligent. Be diligent to show yourself approved. And that's not good enough. At the end of it, rightly dividing the word of truth. We spend a lot of time on Sunday morning trying to rightly divide the truth. And Lauren brought up this morning, a lot of people don't get that. They think, wow, you guys are just some like a hard-nosed cult out there that says, wow, you Bible thumpers, what's wrong with you? It's because we want to rightly divide God's Word. When we look back at a Nehemiah, we understand how critical it is we rightly divide. Let me tell you some things in Nehemiah real quick about rightly dividing this. They hadn't understood what they're supposed to be doing. You know, like we pointed out about moving that cart the wrong, or moving that Ark of the Covenant the wrong way on the cart? Minor thing, right? Minor. Caused a man to lose his life immediately when he touched it. Wrong. In the book of Nehemiah, they had people coming in and selling on the Sabbath, these Samaritans and these others. They were friends. You know what Nehemiah said? Uh-uh. According to God's Word, they can't come in here. What? Our friends can't come into the city. That's right. They can't sell here. He went out and he warned them. He said, if you keep coming here, we're going to do something about it. You better not even be outside our gates. Wow. You can't treat your friends like that. Oh yeah. If the Word of God says it, you treat them like that. You don't have any fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. You've got to do it. You've got to separate yourself. When you look at this and you think about it, then later on when he talked to them about their marriages, he wasn't mild about this. He said, you can't do it. He talks about something in Nehemiah that just struck me. And I was thinking, under that law, it was so critical that they remain pure. And it is critical under this law that we remain pure too. I'm not saying that. But under that law, he gave some specifics. He was so angry with them over this. And in verse 28 of the 13th chapter of Nehemiah, Eliashib, the high priest that I had talked about earlier, and we know him, and we know about Sanballat, if you've read this very much. And when you know about these two people, totally opposites. Totally opposites of each other. Not even in the same ballpark. One's a high priest of God and the other one is against God. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. Wow. Close kinship here, folks. We're talking about they had intermarried. And he said, cannot allow this to happen. You think this isn't hard in God's Word? Christ says in the New Testament, if you understand you're right to divide God's Word, you're going to understand that your enemies may be those of your own household. You understand that there are going to be times in your life when you cannot anymore associate with these unfruitful works of darkness. You've got to understand in life that there are things you've got to put away from you. It's hard. Sometimes we have to withdraw from people that we love dearly. It's hard. But it's easy when you realize that's what God wanted. When it comes to His Word, meditate on it day and night. In 1 Timothy 4, one of the things he says about this Word is how critical and important it is. And he said, he's telling Timothy, meditate on these things. Give yourself partially to them. No, give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. You want to improve in knowing God's Word, I can tell you how you can do it. All you have to do is show up on Sunday morning for class. Or maybe just show up for Sunday morning in assembly. And that'll do it. That'll take care of it for you. Is that giving yourself entirely to it? Is that going to accomplish that? Well, I heard Abe speak. I'm going to tell you what, if you heard me speak, you probably didn't get very much. But I tell you, you pick this up and meditate on it, you'll get all of it. That's what it's going to take. This year, 52 days, can you do it? Can you get through God's Word? Can you pick up God's Word for once and get through it? Can you meditate on some things? Can you put yourself entirely to it? Oh, well, what? No. You see, he was talking to a preacher. Abe, you just don't understand how to rightly divide God's Word. Timothy was a preacher. That's why he's saying that to him. He wasn't saying that to me. So just your average Christian doesn't need to do that. Really. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. So Timothy could accomplish that. So what Timothy was teaching the rest of them is, Don't you do this. Don't study for yourself. Is that what he's doing? No. Follow it diligently. It has to be something in our life, and Cody talked about this I'm going to say a Wednesday night talk. I don't remember, but I believe it was a Wednesday night talk in which he talked about these things that we need to add. We need to add these things to our lives. I don't think we're adding one on top of the other one. I'm thinking we're constantly adding these things to our life. We're getting stronger in them every day if we want to be right with God. It's quite a list. For he who lacks these things, he says, is short-sighted. He also said that if you don't do them in the verse 8, that if they're not yours and you don't abound in them, then you will be the opposite, which is barren and unfruitful in the knowledge. But he said in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Well, when did I stumble? I did stumble when I didn't do these things. That's what happens, for an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I need to follow it even when it's difficult. And I believe Mike used this one on Wednesday night in our class. In 1 Corinthians 6, how difficult is it when we're talking to someone and we know there's sin in their life and we know they're living immoral and we have to point it out to them? If I stay focused on God's Word, I won't let those things bother me. You do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, now this is the New King James, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, letting us know that even though I've got thieving in my blood, I can quit stealing. Although I'm a very covetous person, I can quit being covetous. Although I'm sexually immoral, I can quit. You washed, you're sanctified, you were justified in the name, by the authority of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How about emotionally? Well, so many times in the Bible, we find weeping was an important quality for us to have. We need to be the type of people that are emotionally stirred by things. In Romans 12:15, we weep with those who weep. Paul said in Romans 9:1-5 that he was so sorrowful that when he thought about his fellow Jews and their lost condition, how many times do you think about someone and it shows up in our face? We are so sad looking at them and knowing that we have tried and they have no intent of following God. You know what he said in Romans 9? He would give up his own salvation for them if that would do it. But it wouldn't. They need to be obedient. And then fear. In Acts 5:11, they had done things to these apostles that are just beyond belief. Beating them, threatening to kill them, eventually killing some of them. But let me tell you about fear, where real fear is. They never let that bother them. But I tell you what they did let bother them. When Ananias and Sapphira were killed because of their sin by God, fear came upon the church. Real fear, Matthew 10:28, don't fear him and destroy the body. Fear him and destroy both body and soul in hell. Pray to God if you got a fear. If you're fearful of talking to people, if you're fearful of standing for what you believe is right, say that quick prayer to God and then say it. Again, how many times have you left something and thought, I should have done that differently, right? Well, do it differently the next time. And let me tell you how to do it differently. Talk to God first. Talk to Him first every time. And then there's that righteous indignation over sin. In 2 Peter 2:14, it's just that understanding of how horrifying sin is and how it destroys people, and we don't cozy up to it. We don't think it's going to get us. He talks about all these false teachers and what's going on. And this is what he said. Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed people. You think he wasn't upset about these folks that are going out there claiming to be following God and leading people into sin? How horrifying is that? Jude 22:23, hating even the garment that's defiled, folks. We don't just cozy up to it. We don't just say to people, you know what? I'm going to come be a part of what you are. No, we stay away from it. And then true penance is over sin. just understanding that we truly need to change our lives. We truly need to stay away from sin. We need to truly understand that we have to turn from that direction. It is so easy to get into these things. As he said in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent. We see that so many times, both to non-Christians and to Christians. And in 2 Corinthians 7, he talks about only godly sorrow works repentance. I know people that, well, I just don't do that anymore, but I still see anything wrong with it. Why'd you quit? I don't care to do anything that I don't think God condemns. I must have authority for doing it. We've talked about that in Sunday morning class, Alan Rogers, so we know that. But then this rejoicing, just like they did. These are the same things they went through. Rejoicing with great joy. I think in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, when he's talking to them, rejoice always. You know, he wants us to be a joyful people. He wants us to show to the world what it's like to follow him. To be that type of people. Not just part of the time, all the time. How about our distractions? Our positions in life. They get in our way. Sometimes we think about those and it causes us not to do the things we can do. I don't care what your workplace says. If it comes to saving a soul, and you've got that opportunity, even if you have to leave the workplace, talk to someone about their soul, you may not get that opportunity again. Which do you consider more important? Your livelihood or your life? I think of this so many times when we think, I can't do that. I'm going to get in trouble. Boy, it's a good thing Nehemiah didn't think that way, isn't it? Luke 10, 38 through 42. Martha and Mary. You think about it for just a moment, you know, and you think about this, and it is so easy to get distracted, to get things that are so much more important in our minds, and boy, I can teach this lesson. It's very hard to follow this lesson. I hit myself so many times when I preach these that I'm having to move around all the time up here because my toes are starting to really hurt. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one good thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. All of those things that Martha had, they're going to be gone. But what Mary had, never be gone. So where is it? How about that opposition in Acts 13:45 when they're threatening them, they want to do all these things to them. Just keep going. Keep going. Use Glendon again, and he talked about, and I use this in a lesson, where Paul, threatened with death, says, let me talk to them. Amazing, isn't it? He wanted to talk to them about their soul. And these are people trying to kill him. In Acts 17, they mocked them about the things that they were teaching about the resurrection. Why, you've got to be kidding. There's no resurrection, these Sadducees said. And he made fun of them. And he kept teaching what Christ had said about it. Acts 4, they're threatened. They're told, you keep it up, we'll eventually kill you over this. They kept it up. And they were eventually killed over this. And then the distraction of sin. Hebrews 11:25, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is so easy for me to do. Sin is so easy for me to get into. It doesn't require anything on my part. Absolutely nothing. I can just do anything I want and I'm be sinful. And I can refuse to do God's word and I'm sinful. In Matthew 5, Matthew 29:30. It's not the only place this is mentioned. If your right eye causes you to sin, just pluck it out. Don't you wish it was that simple? I can look around this room. Don't you wish it was that simple? I mean, don't you wish that when you visualize something that you want to do, you look at something and you say lust, that you could just yank those eyes out and then it'd be over? Or don't you wish that if you want to do something with your hand, like drugs or alcohol or steal, don't you wish you could just whack them off and then you'd be fine, right? No, that's obviously not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the same thing that Nehemiah went. Just get it far from us. You've got to get those distractions away from you. You've got to get this distraction of sin away. You have got to control your desires, Abe. You have to, if you want to be pleasing to me. I got to tell you, it gets every one of us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And every one of those are mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. Every one of them was a cause of, and a distraction to them in sin. And they had to cleanse themselves if they wanted to be pleasing to God. And I'm going to tell you what. I don't know anyone in this room that's had to go through this to this degree. I've gone a little long, but I want to tell you before I finish, just to finish the lesson. I'll tell you a story that John Haynes used to tell, and I hope I tell it correctly. This woman is married to this man, and he keeps telling her she's become a Christian. And he keeps telling her, you're not going to go to assembly. And he finally got the gun out, and he said, if you go today, I will kill you. She went to her bedroom, got dressed, and left. Now, you know, there's a good ending to this. It just still bothers me to think about it. But you know what he did? He saw in her, she was going to do it regardless. He got in the car, went and picked her up, took her. And what it says to us is, you got to stay focused. Her focus was on God. She was not going to let anything stand in the way of her doing what was right. Now, I don't want to tell the rest of the story because I believe he said some other things about that. And it wasn't bad, but I won't say it without being wrong about it. But I've thought about that several times. Would I have that courage to do what's right? I think of so many times how easy it is for just let things, these distractions get in our way rather than saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to finish with the same thing. He stayed focused. They rebuilt the walls in 52 days. What an amazing task. With very little to do it. Now, what do you think we can accomplish in 52 days? In a week and a half, I think I've got it right this time, we're going to have a prayer meeting. I'd be happy to try to put down all the things that you send me or let me know about so that we can pray about those things. We try in our prayer meetings to cover all the things that God has said that we should pray for. And then men add things that they know that are in God's Word to those things. And we see the results of them. I really believe that much can be accomplished if we'll just focus on what we need to do. But listen, you got to start somewhere. You want to focus on something? Focus on yourself for just a moment. Think about your own life. Think about how easy it would be to just make this change, to repent, confess that Christ is the Son of God, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And that's the start. And then as a Christian, we certainly want to help each other through sin and around sin. If you have any needs, we would be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?